Today, you know, there's an incredible story in the Bible, which you are possibly familiar with, which you find in the 17th chapter of the Gospel of Luke. And that is the healing of the 10 lepers. I've often visited that story, and if you make the mistake this afternoon by saying, "Listen, I've heard that already," it'd be a mistake. There are lessons to be learned from this story that are so true today. I hope that you can recognize yourself in the story. I hope that you can see where you might fall short. I do. And where you should improve and what you should become. And so this is the story of the 10 lepers. Now it is relatively late in the ministry of Jesus. He has left Galilee for good. And he's walking between Galilee and Samaria. Now, you recall that the Samaritans and the Jews don't like each other. Yeah? You know that, don't you? There is an absolute vile animosity between them. And so Jesus walks into or towards a small, relatively small village. And then we'll pick up the story as it is recorded there in the Gospel of Luke. It happened as he went to Jerusalem, because that's where he was heading, that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. He's sort of on the border between the two. I want you to get the picture. It becomes very relevant. And so then as he entered a certain village, we don't know which village, there met him 10 men who were lepers and stood afar off. Now, let me explain if you didn't know. A leper or a Hansen's disease is a shocking disease where you lose first the extremities, then the facial extremities. By the way, if you want a Bible, we have Bibles here, folks. You might need one. You might need one. It is the most terrible disease there is, and I'll tell you why. I'll give you a couple of reasons why a leper was the most a cursed person that you could possibly be. In the first place, if you contracted leprosy, you must have been punished by God. It's the finger of God. You must have done something very bad. Remember Job? Huh? It was incurable. However, sometimes people were pronounced leprous, but they were not. It was another skin disease. Might have been a type of psoriasis, whatever. And if it disappeared, you could go back to the priest there in Jerusalem who would have a good look at you, and then, if it all had cleared, could pronounce you clean. And you can resume your life again. Now, the disease itself is airborne. So it was incumbent upon a leper to keep their distance. Do you understand that? Leprosy itself was incurable. Why did they come to Jesus and why did they ask for healing? Well, firstly, there's nowhere else to go. The best time to come to Jesus is when there is nowhere else to go. And so they come to Jesus because there is a track record in the 5th chapter of the Gospel of Luke or the 1st chapter of the Gospel of Mark. There is an account of a leper who disregards all the rules. He approaches Jesus and as he does, he falls in front of him and he says to Jesus, "If you will, you can make me clean." Now, you got to bear in mind, nobody, not since the days of Naaman the Syrian, in the days of Elisha, 7.5 centuries before, nobody had ever been cured of this disease. But he had nowhere else to go, this singular person. And here we have a precedent that the Bible, I want you to see this. Why not look it up? Come on, let's not be lazy here. I'm talking to myself. Come with me to the Gospel. Well, take it from Mark. Doesn't matter. He says there in Mark chapter 1, verse 40. Now a leper came to him, imploring him, kneeling down to him and saying to him, if you are willing, you can make me clean. And Jesus moved his compassion, stretched out his hand, and he what? He touched him. Now there's one thing you never do. You touch a leper. I mean, do you want the disease? I want you to know there's something, there's an object lesson there. If you are, in a fashion, a leper, a sinner, of course, Jesus will touch you. He will touch you. And so he did here, and the man was healed. And then Jesus says something to the man like, don't tell anybody, you must be kidding. You see, you couldn't see your family. You were an outcast. You were a bad person. You were condemned by God. You lost everything, every relationship, all gone. You were a nobody. You were nothing. You were dead. You were dying. You were gone. You were useless. And that's it. And here he can go back to his family. Restored. Now, there's an aspect here which I think is very important. You know, Jesus used to cop a bit of, fair bit of criticism when he would forgive sins, yeah? But I want you to understand that Jesus cured the incurable, he was removing the curse of God. As it were, as he restored them, he was forgiving them. That's why the Pharisees hated what he was doing. He had that capacity, apparently. Now, then Jesus says to this man, go and tell nobody. Well, you know, of course, that never worked, did it? Now, that, of course, would have impeded his ministry and made it more difficult, and he had to leave. And now here, later on, a few years later, you know, they were following him. Here is a group of 10, and they finally cornered him. They finally got him. Now, they are observing the distance, so they're calling out. They're calling out, 10 of them. There is a significance in the 10. There are two numbers in the Hebrew mindset that are numbers of completion. One of them is 10. You ask me how many people here, I would say there are 10 people. There are more, thanks heavens. Possibly if I start singing, that's what... No, all right. 10 means everybody. 7 is a number of completion, which means time. I hope you can remember that. It becomes important later on. Are you with me? So 10 is everybody. 7 is all the time. And if you apply that to prophecies, that's a wonderful key to open the prophecies. Okay. Now, 10 of them. They really represent the whole of humanity, if you like. We're all lepers when it comes to sin, isn't it? You got to see yourself as being a part of this. And these 10 men are in the predicament that I just painted. They're the execration of society. No hope. No hope. And so they stood off afar because they had to keep the distance. Now note this. And they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. You see, they knew about the story of the one that he healed. There was a precedent. Here is the man who can heal leprosy. That's good. He's the only one. Now they've got him, and they are crying out. They're begging. They are begging for, not healing, but for mercy. Isn't that interesting? Of course, they're asking for healing. But you can see the connotation of the disease with what goes with it, the guilt, you understand? So, have mercy on us. And so when he saw them, he said to them, go show yourselves to the priests. He didn't go over and touch them like he'd done before with the one. He just tells them to go to the priest. Go to the priest? They're lepers. Now, he wouldn't tell him to go to the priest if there wasn't a cure involved. I mean, why go to the priest? You wouldn't even get that far. But he is not healing them there on the spot, let alone touch them. Now, he did it with the first, because that's the first since the days of Naaman. He already confessed he believed on Jesus of being able to do this. These 10 here, every one of them knows that Jesus can heal them. And I'd like to think of the 10 that are here, or all of you, of course, that you all understand that Jesus can heal you, whatever it is. That's between you and your God. He can heal you. And so he says, go and show yourself to the priest. Now you got to consider the situation. What would you do? They could have lingered in the presence of Jesus. You know, give us a bit of a start, you know, something to go on. It's a long way to Jerusalem. And with those sort of feet that they would have had, it would have been very painful. For as long as they would stay in the presence of Jesus, they would not be cured. If they lingered and they wanted a head start, if they wanted a sign, if they wanted a guarantee, if they wanted some affirmation, they would remain. And so it is true with sin, isn't it? Jesus gives a commission. When Jesus gives marching orders, you better do it. How do you overcome sin? Go to the priest, the only priest there is. Yeah, that's him himself. So here they are, all 10 of them, and there is something remarkable about them. All 10 of them, turn their faces to Jerusalem, and they're going to Jerusalem. And as they are walking, they notice something. That's not too bad. They notice something, and they're walking, and they're walking. And the further they go, the more healing finds place. And look at this. You can imagine, I wish I could have been there. I would have loved to have seen their faces. I would have loved to have heard the joy. They can go back. They can go to the priest. They can be pronounced clean. They can see their families. They can go back to their jobs if they have one. Never mind, sell your story to the newspaper. There's money. Couple of photographs. The right ones, yeah? Now, can you imagine what these guys are going through? They are so excited. They can't get to the priest quick enough. They can't be pronounced clean fast enough and then go back. Can you understand that? Oh, you can. Well, 9 of the 10 did. They were all excited. They all found healing. But now I want you to see something. They're still leprous when they leave. As they fulfill the marching orders that Jesus gives them, they're being healed. Good point. Now, it was as they went, they were cleansed. It's a process. Cleansing is a process. If you can't get rid of your sin overnight, don't worry. Same here. It's a struggle, folks. Sanctification is a lifetime. Keep at it. Go to the right person. Be on your way to the priest, the only priest there is. Now, it was as they went, they were cleansed, only as they proceeded to carry out his instructions. If you want to be healed yourself, you must proceed and you must continue to carry out his instructions. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, he returned. Now, have a look at this. He saw he was healed. It was not when he had been to the priest and pronounced clean. No, he can see for himself. He can see he is healed. And his mind goes back to the one who told him what to do. His mind went back to the one who healed him. And inside this man welled up a gratitude, a desire of response so strong. Whatever the world has to offer in, by way of acceptance and affirmation, he must go back to the one who healed him. This is good. This is good. He must go back to the one that healed him. I can put it to you. You know, Jesus was once sitting there at this, this is only shortly after this. He went to Simon the leper, Simon of Bethany. He had healed him as well of leprosy. And Simon invited him. And you remember the story with the woman that you know, the expensive perfume, and then she, you know, the tears, she wet his feet, and with her hair she dried, and she... Simon thought that was not very appropriate, and then Jesus said, I have something to say to you. And then he has the stories of the five, the 50 and the 500 pounds debt. Both are forgiven, the debt, because they couldn't repay. And he says to Simon, which one will be the more grateful? What did he say? He knew the answer, and you know the answer too. Can I put it to you? Our problem is not just sin. Our problem is not even whether you have sufficient Bible knowledge, though you should. It'd be good if you did. It'd be very good if you did. But you know what our problem is? Our problem is the problem of the other nine. Because you already know the story. How many Samaritans in this group? Oh, blimey, who said three? I'm going to fine him. $10 for everyone that you're out. In cash. Listen. Not all of them reacted like this one. How do you reject? How do you react? Your measure of love for God is in direct proportion to your awareness of how much he has forgiven you. Do you understand what I just said? The more you know and realize what he has done for you, the bigger the response. Would that be fair? Becomes a priority, doesn't it? Now, have a look at this. I love this story. There is no story better in the whole of it. Look at it. One of them, when he saw that he was healed, he could not, the most overwhelming impulse was gratitude. Now, I put it to you, even we, as we are sitting here, how well this church will do depends on the collective gratitude. How grateful are you? Do you wake up in the morning and do you praise him? Or you already have a list? Gimme, 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 gimme. Yeah? Okay. One of them, when he saw that he was healed, he saw it, not the priest, he didn't need the priest for that, not the earthly one. And with a loud voice, he is over the moon. And so would you be. With a loud voice, he glorified God because he knew this is the work of God. Can only be the work of God. First things first. Very good. He fell down on his face at his feet, giving him he was a Samaritan. The other nine were Jews. Maybe they thought that Jesus owed it to them. Well, they were begging. They got it. Have a look, have a look, have a look. He was a Samaritan. He was an outsider. Jesus was a Jew. How close were the Jews and the Samaritans? He could have said, you, and I think that's nine. Okay, go. Who are you? He didn't. Oh, how much? No. Now, it's wonderful. Now, there's a very deep meaning in this story here. That one was a Samaritan, and Jesus answered, nobody's putting the question, but it begs the question. He said, were there not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Too right, where are they? Well, they're busy getting to their families and their own lives and doing all the things that they want to do and now can do. But they forgot one thing. That's terrible. That's terrible. They were Jews. And maybe, as I said, they believed they ever had some entitlement. Maybe before this day, they never had said thank you to anybody anyway. You ever know people who never say thank you? Yeah? Yeah? Don't give any names. Just say yes. That's all. Okay. So Jesus answered and said, were there not 10 cleansed, but where are the 9? He feels, what shall I say? How would you feel if you've done something wonderful for someone and you know it changes their lives and they never thank you? Yeah. He said to him, the Samaritan, arise, go your way, your faith has made you, well, you could also say, your faith has made you whole. Now, there's a difference, by the way. Because all 10 found healing. But only one found the healer. In the years that I've been involved with Stuart, I have seen many people getting on track. And it gives joy to see them people make out in their lives. It's good, it's good. But very few live a life of gratitude. And if I can see that, you think God can see that? And it puzzles me. It puzzles me. What has God done for us? It's a lot. Oh, it's a lot. There's another, we go deeper here. Because he says to this man, your faith has made you whole. Now, they all had faith to turn their faces to Jerusalem and to go to Jerusalem. And as they got closer, they got faster. Yeah? That's interesting. But one had enough faith to come back first and say thank you. That's faith. That's faith. Faith without works is what? Oh, it's dead. We know that. Now, here we have one. He has faith enough not to procure the world's approval and green light, whatever. No, no. God comes first, because the one that cured him is God. And he can see that. He can see that. Do you know something? Suppose that this Samaritan would not have been amongst the number. Suppose there would have been only the 9 Jews. I wonder if the story might be any and perhaps totally, completely be different. Think about it. I can't help feeling that those 10, all 10 were healed for the sake of the one. Those nine should have thanked him as well. Yeah? See, it's because of the righteous. I'm not saying the others were bad. I'm just saying, I am certain that we would not have known the story if it wasn't for this one Samaritan. Your faith has made you whole. For the sake of this one man, who would make a right use of the blessing of health, Jesus healed the whole ten. I think the spirit of prophecy actually quotes that from memory. I'm not sure. Which is rather fascinating, isn't it? Isn't that interesting? You know the influence that you can have on your immediate family. Folks, I want you to think here. This is an object lesson. You know sometimes the going is tough, right? Right? We're all in struggle street sometimes, yeah? And as you hold on to your faith, to your belief, to your principles, to what you know is right, and you may cop the you know how it goes. All the smart alecks, the ones that want to discourage you. They're not bad people, but they're not very good either, are they? And so there may be some reproof, there may be a conflict, there may be a friction, there is a pressure. I mean, Satan knows how to use people. Relationships are common. But if you stay the course, you keep your face towards Jerusalem, and don't forget to come back and thank him when you can see it. Your immediate family, your immediate circle of friends are receiving the blessings right now because of your steadfastness. Can you see that? Can you see that? You know, in the day of judgment, it will be known much clearer. And one day these people who now may be mocking you or have a bit of a laugh at you might actually realize the blessings that they were having whilst you were doing and being belonging to Christ. Could be. Now, a calling for the rest of his life. You know, this man would have gone back. He would have gone back to somewhere in the Samaritan district. After Pentecost, the apostles, the disciples who became apostles, went back to Samaria and they had a tremendous reception. And I'll bet you that this man had a lot to do with that. I'll bet you he would have told them about Jesus. He would have told them about the wonderful healer. Not just the wonderful healing. No, he met the healer. He got to know the healer. Understand? You're not going to be believed by people when you say, "Oh, I'm a different person," unless you know him. Yeah, you got to know him. And he had a calling for the rest of his life, and he did, to tell others about his encounter with Jesus, which changed his entire life completely. And so it did. And so it did. Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Was Jesus willing to heal them? Oh, absolutely. He did. But there's a deeper purpose there. If you are willing, go wash yourself in the Jordan seven times. Naaman. You know the story? So he comes to the house of the prophet, and the prophet doesn't even come to the front door. Stays indoors. Doesn't even consider him important enough. Him, Naaman. And there's a servant that comes to the door. He's obviously the servant. And he says, go and wash yourself how many times? What is seven again? Ah, time. I want you to start thinking a little bit. The word in Hebrew for Jordan, Yardan, means descending. Descending. That river then was a mighty river at times, which was impossible to cross. You know, they could get only into the land of Canaan, into the promised land, if they got through the river Jordan. They had to come from the east. What is east? Deliverance. For them to be delivered into Canaan, the people of Israel had to cross the river Jordan. And they couldn't do it. They would have all perished because there was such a mighty stream. If you look at the difference of the height from beginning to end in the land of Palestine, it's enormous. So there was a mighty river. You would have all been washed down. Washed down, 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 down to what? The Dead Sea. Let me tell you what the Dead Sea means. The Bedouins still call it Barut, which means the Lake of Lot. Remember the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah? They were judged, weren't they? You see, the Dead Sea, there's no life. The Dead Sea is judgment. It's death. The whole of the physical land of Israel really has the gospel story. In order for you to get to Jerusalem, you got to cross the River Jordan if you come from the east, the side of deliverance. You can't cross that river because that river, what it does to you, means judgment. You can't get into the heavenly Canaan unless you get past the judgment. Is that true? That's it. And so he says to this Naaman, he said, wash yourself seven times, not six. No, seven had a meaning. And it never perhaps appealed to Naaman. I don't know whether he knew what it meant. But he did it at the behest of his servants who made him do it. You see, you and I have to wash ourselves in that river. All of our lives. All of the time. Because we are lepers. And then we get cleansing, complete cleansing. He'll give it to you. He'll give it to you. So, there is the story of Naaman. He did it, and it saved him. No question about it. Your flesh shall be restored to you, and absolutely, absolutely it was. You will be clean, and he certainly was. And of course, he turned to the God of the Hebrews. I want to finish with this little story here. Joseph Wolff. Ever heard of Joseph Wolff? Born at Weilersbach in Germany. Now, he was the son in a Jewish family. Dad was a rabbi. And Dad wanted to make sure that everything was kosher. Now, they needed the milk, and he told this seven-year-old, Joseph, they called him Wolfie, to go to the neighbor, a farmer, who was obviously a Goya. He was what was he? He was a Lutheran, an elderly farmer. And young Joseph Wolff would have to stand there to make sure that nothing else went into that milk. It was pure milk, you understand? And so he stood there, and he moused off a little bit against the old man. And he said, sort of, we Jews, we are waiting for the Messiah. And he said, we will be. And the man stopped milking that cow into that whatever. He said, Sonny, go home and study the 53rd chapter of the book of the Isaiah. The Messiah, your Messiah, has been and gone. Study it. And this seven-year-old was a very bright kid. It impressed him, and he studied it. 7 years old. Would you believe it? By the way, he ended up speaking 14 languages. He studied Oriental, everything about the Orient. From a variety of disciplines. 14 languages that we know of. So bright. And he came under the conviction that Jesus of Nazareth was the Messiah. And he asked his dad, but the sternness and the hostility he got from his dad made sure that was the last time he ever asked him. At the age of no older than 11, he left home to stay with relatives because he wanted to study. And in fact, he ended up connecting himself with the Catholic Church. He ended up even in Rome, where he protested, like Luther, protested against the infallibility of the Pope and all the other things. He was booted out. He ended up somewhere else. And a man by the name of Henry Drummond, who was a banker, took him under his wings, and he started with the Anglicans, and he stayed with that denomination all of his life. But that man had three missionary journeys, absolutely incredible. He went anywhere from the Middle East, you name it, he went there, Northern Africa, Abyssinia. He went to the Middle East, he went to Yemen. He met up with the Rahabites. You remember the one of the descendants of Jonadab, the ones that never drink or have nothing of the vine? He ended up going to a place called, past Afghanistan, by a name of Bakhara. And in that place, he met believers in the Bible. And they understood the book of Daniel. And they said, he's coming. About 1840, he is coming. He is coming. And actually, Joseph Wolff was also a preacher of one of the Advent preachers. Wholly independently from all the others, he found out this incredible truth. This man, what he didn't do, he suffered. He suffered beatings. He was sold as a slave, just about. In fact, I think he actually was sold and escaped. He was robbed. He was mistreated. But he had this incredible sense of humor and a much stronger faith in the Word of God. So good that he ended up, wherever you name it, in the Middle East, he'd been there, and he ended up speaking before Congress in America. He was invited by John Quincy Adams, the former president. He invited him to speak to Congress. He got a standing ovation. And he went back to England. He married, and the first wife died, and then he remarried. An amazing man. This is what he had to say. He said, I kept the Bible open in my hand. I felt my power was in the book. That's all he had. He said, the power, my power, the power for me was in the book, and that its might would sustain me. And you know it did. You see, he studied the 53rd chapter of Isaiah. Can I suggest you do the same? Go back to it. I know you know it, but you go back to it. Have a look what he did. He offered his mind, right? There's a word then, nephesh, also means mind, which is what killed him, really. As he took in his mind the whole of the sin of this world. I cannot understand that. All I know, it caused the separation between him and his father so much so that it killed him. He saw that at a young age. It was the driving force in his life. He lived it. He got cured of all his, what shall I say, prejudices. And he could see the love of God, the goodness of God. And he gave thanks. And he did so by a life of mission that I do not believe has ever been equaled. Amazing man. Amazing, amazing story. Makes you very humble when you read that. Very, very humble indeed. To be made whole is not just by what you receive, it's also by what you give. The message for this week, count your blessings, right? And then go back and thank him. Not just in words, thank him. And if you have difficulty remembering your blessings, I suggest the 53rd chapter of the book of Isaiah. I suggest you get a book like The Desire of Ages and you read Gethsemane, Calvary, it is finished. And there you can see what he has done for you. And now you've got to live that. And you will have life to the full. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for being our Father, for being our God. We thank you for Jesus, for what he has done and what you allowed him and wanted him to do. How could we possibly fathom what you have done for us? Forgive us our neglect, our ingratitude. Help us to live that life that will testify to your goodness, your greatness, your benevolence. And that we may be the blessing to the people around us. That they may see, that they may be drawn to you. The only and the most wonderful God. Lord, bless us as we go into this week. Keep us safe. Keep us near to your heart. Bring us here again for study and worship. Bring us back tomorrow as we will continue with the I Discover. And we thank you for the I Discover program and the blessings that you already have given us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.